All right. I think we're ready to go, and it's good to see you here as we continue our march through the Apostles' Creed. We are coming close to the end now, and our topic this morning, in many ways, is the pinnacle of all that has gone before it and what we affirm, what we believe, who it is we believe in. And now today, we deal with, I believe, in the forgiveness of sin. And everything that has been said in the Creed up to this point has led to this one incredible truth. This is a miracle that Jesus, I believe, was referring to when he told his disciples, "Do you marvel at seeing me do these things? I tell you, you will do greater things than these." Greater than turning water into wine, greater than walking on the water, greater than raising people from the dead, I believe in the forgiveness of sin. This is just an incredibly basic topic to understanding the whole plan of salvation, to understanding how we as individuals respond to that salvation and the difference it makes in our daily lives. Now, just 2 weeks ago, Richard gave a wonderful sermon, and he touched on several of the points I'm going to be hitting on today. It's nice to know that you're in sync with your pastor when you're giving a lesson. But we're going to be looking at this particular topic that I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Before we get started, let's come and ask the Lord to guide our hearts in understanding this wonderful truth in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, without this, we are indeed lost. Without this truth, without this effect of your divine intervention into our world and our lives, we would have no hope. How grateful we are that everything works together for this one event to be accomplished over and over again. And we pray that you'll guide us by your Spirit in understanding not only the facts and the truth, but how it applies into our own particular lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I started early on one of the lessons about God the Father Almighty in his work, and Jesus Christ in his work, about Jesus doing everything and then just going up to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God, and what a misconception that led us to think that he wasn't doing anything else. And we talked at length about his intercessory work and that position of power. But I'm going to start off this lesson with almost the same kind of thought. How wonderful it is at the end of a day's full work, whether it's manual labor or whether it's desk labor, whatever it might be, to come to the conclusion of that and to be able to come inside and take a nice hot shower, clean up from head to toe, then put on nice, dry, warm clothes, sit down in a chair, and breathe a sigh of satisfaction that you are clean. You've done hard work. You've gotten really dirty. But now you're clean. It's just a wonderful feeling. An even better feeling, however, is to have that sense of a clean soul. And that's what we're going to be talking about when we say we believe in the forgiveness of sin. It is a wonderful miracle. Listen to this. It is a wonderful miracle to be forgiven. And it is a horrible curse to not forgive. There are a lot of moving parts in this topic of the forgiveness of sin. It is a wonderful miracle to be forgiven. It is a horrible curse to not forgive. Now, all of this begins, this talk about forgiveness, it all begins with our relationship with God. There are many other options in the world today that say where we should begin on our spiritual journeys and how we're to develop our spiritual life. But for as believers in Jesus Christ, the very beginning point of true forgiveness is in our salvation provided by God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the sustaining work of the Holy Spirit. There's several passages I'll be referring to, and you don't always have to look them up, but they are important in laying the facts down. I'm just going to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 as the basis for getting into this. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It all begins in a relationship with Jesus Christ as the Son of God and our Savior. And the very first step in this whole business of forgiveness and being connected with Christ is that you and I must admit that we are wrong. And that is hard to do. Our human nature does not like to admit we're wrong. In the world around us, in many other cultures, it's a sign of weakness if you have to admit that you are wrong, that you're not perfect, that you haven't made all the right decisions. But in Christianity, this is the very first step in forgiveness. We have to admit that we are wrong and that we are guilty. Now, there's a lot that's involved in getting to that point. It involves humility and not pride. As Richard said this morning with the rich young ruler who came in with a lot of pride in all that he had done, but could not admit that he hadn't done something wrong, something he could not do that Jesus said. It's against the grain for us to admit to God or for us to admit to another human being that we were wrong and that we're sorry. I'm going to read the next passages from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This should sound familiar to you. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We must admit we're wrong. That involves confession. That's where the cleansing of the soul begins. To admit that we're wrong, to be humbled by that admission, to confess that we need help, and it is in Christ alone that that help comes. This is not a self-help sort of a process. It is not something where we say, well, I forgive you and I forgive me and everything's great and good. No, no. This is a process that involves great difficulty in looking into our own hearts and drawing on a power that is beyond the power that we have to be forgiven and to forgive. True repentance involves a changing of attitudes and actions. This is all part of that process in learning how to have a clean soul, to begin with a confession, to talk about repentance. But to actually have repentance means there will be actions that are evident to other people that you are different, that you have changed, that you will not do the thing that you did that was wrong. It also involves that interior battle, where as we mature in Christ and many of the outward obvious things have been changed by the power of His Spirit in us, the battle is within. So that if we say, God, I am so sorry for what I have done, please forgive me, true repentance means you're not going to go back to that screen. You're not going to go back to that action. You're not going to back into that thought process. It's going to be left alone. It's over. It's done. I am sorry, God. Have mercy on me. We read from Scripture, as we heard in 1 John, that when we come with that attitude to God, there is no question about being forgiven. We are forgiven. It's not contingent on any outward works. It's not contingent on how much money we have or how little money we have. It's only contingent on coming to God, saying, I am helpless to change, but with your help, I know I can. God, have mercy on me. Forgive me my sin. And that is a wonderful cleansing of the soul and the heart and the mind and the memory when we can come to God with that attitude. But the second step in this, when we say that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, is to go beyond just the theology, beyond all the actions that happen in the cosmos when Jesus Christ offered himself as a perfect sacrifice, proved that he was God by coming back from the dead. The next step, once we have received God's forgiveness, is that we are to forgive other people. I believe in God forgiving me my sins. I believe in forgiving other people their sins. Now it's taken a different direction. It's no longer just me and God getting this thing straightened out and having a clean soul. But it is forgiving other people. We just said it in worship. Every time we go through the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. If someone has wronged you, if someone has cheated you, if someone has slandered you, if someone has hurt you deeply, emotionally, we're to forgive them. And that takes an extra power, too. When someone hurts someone you love, it seems even harder to be able to forgive them for what they did to your child or your parent or your brother or your sister or your close friend. But there's no limit to who is acceptable to be forgiven. It's a blanket statement to forgive others as well. And lest you think that this is maybe just kind of an add-on, that our souls have been cleansed by forgiveness from God and that we're good to go, there are passages, Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 to 35. There are passages that serve as a corrective to show how crucial this is to forgive others. This comes at the end of a story that Jesus told about the servant who had embezzled tons of his master's money. The master had called him to account. He said, I can't do it. Give me time. I'll repay. The master has pity on him and says, I forgive you your debt. That forgiven servant goes out and grabs another one that owes him a pittance and starts to strangle him, tell him, Oh, pay me the pennies you owe me. He said, have mercy, give me time, I'll do it. No, I won't. I'm putting you in jail and your whole family. I'm going to sell until I get my money. And the other servants have heard about this, report back to the master. And here we get the master's reaction. Matthew 18, verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Get this now. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, the torturers is the Greek word, until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's a hard saying. And Jesus is not exaggerating. This is not hyperbole. He is stating this as a truth to his followers and to you and me. Once we have received this incredible gift of forgiveness from God the Father for everything that has gone wrong in our lives, it is for us to forgive those who have sinned against us or against those we love. And indeed, this kind of forgiveness is forgiveness where you forgive and you forget. There is no exception for holding a grudge. There's no place to say, well, I forgive you, but I'm always going to remember what you've done. No, no, no. That first part of the statement's not true. The very meaning of forgiveness is that it's over. It's done. The slate is wiped clean. I forgive you. It's hard. And again, this cannot be done in human strength. This can only be done with the help of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us to lead this Christian life. If they've cheated you, if they've stolen from you, if they have physically hurt you, maybe even emotionally hurt you, we are to forgive. However, I want to make something else very clear. There's a difference between forgiving and forgetting and learning from experience. And in learning from experience, if this particular businessman stole from you, don't do business with him again. If this particular person is able to hurt you, don't try to seek that person out. There is no place for us as Christians to place ourselves where we know we're going to get hurt or offended. Now, there's a lot that alludes to this in Scripture. There's one passage that I have always loved that has helped me in understanding this particular truth about forgiveness and discernment. We get those terms mixed up so much about judging and discerning, forgiveness and discerning. It's all interconnected. But this is Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It comes in a long list of things that Paul is saying that we are to do as Christians in forgiving others and what's going on. But in this particular verse, verse 18 of chapter 12, Romans, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It may not sound like much to you, but that's a powerful phrase. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Don't deliberately put yourself in a place where you're going to get hurt, or you're going to get stolen from, or you're going to be cheated on. Use your mind that God has given you as it's being renewed in Christ and realize these are things, these are people I can avoid. I don't have to be with them. If they've treated me this way, I forgive them, I love them, but it doesn't mean that I have to put myself in a position to be hurt and taken advantage of again. As much as is possible within you, live peaceably with those who are around you. Don't set yourself up. Do you hear what I'm saying? Finally, In understanding this whole concept of forgiveness of sins, we're forgiven by God, completely cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. With his power, we can forgive other people the things they've done against us, and it may go back for decades, or it may have been yesterday, but we have the power and we are required to do that, to keep a clean soul. You can't say that God has forgiven me everything, but I'm not about to forgive that wretch. That's not the way it works. It's all part of the same process. But finally, the most difficult process, the hardest step of all, I think in our age, is being able to forgive yourself. To be able to forgive yourself. Now, this is a little different from repentance and confession and humility, because we seem to be able to go through that, and yet over and over, Satan loves to use past things to beat us up. You call yourself a child of God, remember what you did? That's not coming from God. That's not coming from the Holy Spirit. That's from Satan himself, to try to make you and me feel inadequate and guilty, and that we cannot approach God the Father because of what we did back here. Learn that part of this forgiveness of sins is being able to forgive yourself. And that can be very difficult. To say that we believe in the forgiveness of sin means that we also believe in new beginnings. Not just a second chance, not just a third chance, but new beginnings. No matter what it was, when it has been confessed to God and leaned on him alone for salvation and for cleansing, and we are able to forgive others in our hearts, now we are to forgive ourselves as well. Do not let the past control how you live now. Forgive yourself. Remember Jesus with Peter? Remember that long process after the resurrection by the Sea of Galilee, where he rubs Peter's face in it three times? Do you love me? This is a guy who denied him three times. I don't know the man. He even brought a curse down on himself while doing it. Do you love me? Oh, yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend to my lambs. What he's really saying is, Peter, not only do I forgive you, forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. And let's start with a whole new life for you, fishermen. You're going to be used to change the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the power of God in his forgiveness to cleanse your soul and your conscience and your memory. It's all part of who we are. And in every situation, the forgiveness applies. I want to come back also to stress at this point, lack of forgiveness of somebody else or lack of forgiveness of yourself is terrible. It is a terrible position to be in, and the writer to Hebrews describes this. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Do not let a root of bitterness grow in your heart. Whoever it was, however awful it was that offended you, or how awful it seemed to you that what you did, don't nurse that. Don't let it still have a place in your memory, in your soul, in your heart. It's over. It's done. It's gone. Instead, it's healed. Now, if you and I nurse a grudge, if you and I refuse to give somebody what they've done to us or to those we love, It shows because it cripples your soul. It hardens your heart. It weakens your relationship with God. I can almost guarantee if there's a person who is a believer but they have not forgiven, you can see it on their face. They have become hard. They will lash out. They're defensive. And you and I become like that as well if we do not forgive. So that we can have complete cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, if we say at this point, we believe in the forgiveness of sins, yes, it's a wonderful theological truth. It's absolutely right about our relationship to God. But is there something that you need to confess that you've nursed and hidden away, put in a dark corner? We won't go there. This is the time to bring it out and let the light of Jesus Christ shine on that and burn it away. It may be painful. It may be painful to admit. But now is the time to bring it out, to confess to Him, God, forgive me, I have held a grudge. I have not prayed for the best for that person. I have not had compassion for them. What they did to me, God, I know what they did to you. And I know I forgave you what you did to me. So go ahead and forgive them. Don't hold that grudge. Don't nurse that root of bitterness anymore. Something may be that you've never forgiven yourself for. This is 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation to others is implied. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see how it all fits together? Each one of these processes, forgiveness for our own sins by God, forgiving others their sins against us, and forgiving ourselves for the things that we have done that we are so ashamed of. But it's all cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it does not need to go on any longer for anyone who knows Jesus. Today, while it is the day, be cleansed. Let his power wash through your memory and your attitudes and your approaches to others and be clean today. Be done with guilt. How many people you and I have known who professed Christ, but they have allowed their lives to be ruined by guilt? Be done with it. It is a new day, and there is no bitterness. No one outside the pale. We are free, we're forgiven, and we can forgive. All of that is encompassed in this phrase in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. What a statement of hope and joy. Now, I found there are many hymns in our hymnals that talk about forgiveness and being cleansed by the blood of Christ, and almost without exception, they are directed about ourselves and God, which is exactly how they should be. But looking at the verses we looked at today, there are some other aspects that need to be involved in this forgiveness too. So I found a hymn that I was not familiar with, and it's a relatively new hymn. The words were written in the 1960s. but it's called Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive. Listen to these words. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew, what trivial debts are owed to us, how great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then, bound to all in bonds of love, our lives will spread your peace. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. There's really not much else to add to that. Just thank you from the very depths of our own souls and hearts for forgiving us and giving us the power to forgive others who have so wronged us. And we should strike back. And yet you say no. To leave it in your hands. And we do that again today. And Lord, for those of us who have nursed something for a long, long time, help us to bring it up and to put it in your light and to be done with it forever. And look ahead to a joyous following of you in the paths you open up to us, because we have finally forgiven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.